Today on The King is Coming.
You and I have a brief window of opportunity right now to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, God is calling out to you right now, to the church, to the bride of Christ, and saying, this is your finest hour. Make it so, but do so by beginning with your own heart and with your own life. And if you do that, then you will be a hope bearer, a hope bringer to a very dark place that desperately needs it, this great country we call the United States of America. We come to the conclusion of this series called Hope for America. It begs the question, is there hope for America? You're going to find out next on The King is Coming.
America today is in a state of spiritual emergency. In his challenging and insightful four-part series, America in Crisis, Dr. Heinsohn examines the political, social, moral, and spiritual unrest in America. He exposes the causes of the current crisis and issues a passionate call for repentance and revival, which is America's only hope for the future. Don't miss this powerful series. For any gift of $35 or more today, ask for your copy of America in Crisis. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Order now and receive a copy of Dr. Heinsohn's digital series, War Against America, and the God Bless America booklet absolutely free. Call today.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. If you're like most Americans, and if you're like me, you love your country. I love being an American. There's nowhere else in the world I'd rather be. In fact, my oldest son graduated from the United States Military Academy at West Point and served his country honorably as a captain in the Army. I love my country, and I even tear up still at the national anthem. You know, that's one of the reasons why I chose to write this book called The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. The reason I wrote this is because I not only want to help Americans, I want to help America. And I want Christians to understand how you can understand what God says in His Word regarding our great nation. And what can we do to help turn it around? I talk about in there America's Christian roots. Is persecution coming? What does God say about nations? And specifically, does God say anything about America in the Bible? I want you to get a copy of this book. It's available on our website to be equipped in how you too can not only be educated on what America is all about, how it relates to Scripture, but how you can help bring hope to our great land.
For any donation of $20 or more, ask for your copy of Jeff Kinley's newest book, The End of America. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you for your support.
Well, I'm excited to conclude this series with you on Hope for America. We've been talking about our great country. And of course, if you want to pull on someone's heartstrings, you talk about the things that are most important to them. And of course, our country, the United States of America, is important to all of us. Well, we have to look biblically, though. It's what the Bible says we can do to help turn our country around. I love what Abraham Lincoln once said. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we have destroyed ourselves. I believe there's great wisdom in that statement. And many of the nations of civilization, when they have ended, they have pretty much imploded from within, not being conquered by other nations coming in, by invasions, but pretty much coming from within. And so I believe that's what's been happening to our great country here. And so we have to understand as believers that we can have a part in helping our country overcome its woes and to turn back to God. Is that even possible? Only God knows. But what is your part in this thing? I want to give you just a couple of thoughts as we close out this series that I think will be powerful application tools for you to take and put feet to the ground on ways that you can help people in our country. Here's the first thing, is to be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. You say, Jeff, how in the world does that help people down here? Well, let's go to the scripture here. In Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something unique about being a Christian and an American. We have what people call dual citizenship. is that we really have a citizenship in both America and in heaven. But one is temporary and the other is eternal. I travel around for a living. I travel all over the world in different places. But when I'm away from my home, you know what the best part of traveling is? It's going home. And the Bible says that one day we're going home. And so we need to make sure that our greatest allegiance, though we can have great affinity and service to our country, but that our greatest allegiance is towards heaven, because that's our eternal home. Jesus says in John 14, I go there to prepare a place for you. And what that means is it means that we don't really belong here. Peter calls us aliens and strangers on this world. In a sense that we're just kind of passing through. This is a great place to stop for a while, but this is not where we're going to spend eternity. It's like the soldier coming home from war. He wants to come home. He's tired of the battle. And one day the battle will be done. It'll all be over with. You will have done your part. You would have served your heavenly country the best way you can, and there'll be a great reward for you waiting in heaven. Here's another passage here. And this is in the book of Colossians. And I love this. This helps us in terms of this heavenly mindset. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and really that's more appropriately translated, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died, he says, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glories. Well, now what is this telling us about our Christian life and how we should live our lives? I think a couple things. Paul, of all people, he understood earthly necessities. Certain things we all have to do. We have to live here, have to eat, have to have clothes, have to have a roof over our heads, different things. I mean, different societies and cultures. You have to drive a car or fly a plane, whatever you have to do, right? But there's a difference between earthly necessities and heavenly priorities. And Paul here is talking about heavenly priorities. Now, on the earthly necessities, Paul will later on go on to talk about in chapter 4, how he says, I've learned to be at peace and be happy, be content when I have a lot or when I have a little. It doesn't matter to me as long as I have Christ, he says. But in terms of our priorities, he's basically saying this, is that life is more than just the things that we experience here on the earth. It's more than just having a job, than even having a family, than falling in love. It's more than just being able to enjoy the gifts that God has given us while here on this earth. It's more important than gymnastics and Little League baseball games and going to school and getting a degree, more important than owning a car or living in a nice neighborhood or traveling around or whatever we might do. Those are great things. And by the way, all of those things are gifts from God, because James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So all these things are not things we should not enjoy. They're things we should have and we should enjoy. But there's a higher priority here, he says, and that higher priority is to put our minds on the heavenly. When our minds are on the heavenly, earthly things come into perspective. It's just like the old hymn that says that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So whenever things on the earth start to drag you down and bring you down, things that we see in our country, as we talked about in this series, Hope for America, then what do? We set our minds on the things that are above, where Jesus Christ is. So if you want to be preoccupied with work, hobby, leisure, families, your spouse, your job, everything that you're doing, that's a recipe for eventually having an unhappy life. But if you want to have true contentment and true peace, the Bible says to seek or to actively pursue those priorities that are in heaven and the values that are in heaven. And just a simple exercise to get that into your life would be something like this. Maybe make a list of the top things, the ways you spend your time, or the top desires and priorities and goals of your life. And just find out, where is God in those things? Where is the Bible in those things? Where is living for Christ in those things? And maybe sometimes there has to be a little bit of a reshuffling of the priorities to move God up to his proper and rightful position in our lives. I have to do that periodically. I have to do that daily, in fact, you know, to make sure God's in charge of my life. Sometimes he's taken a second place. And obviously that ends up bringing me sadness in the long run, brings God sadness too. But anyway, all that to say is to seek God. You know, Jesus did that. He did that in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of being crucified naked on the cross. And it says, but now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, Jesus, while he was on the earth, kept seeking the things above while he was doing the things on the earth. And you and I can do the same by the power of his Holy Spirit. I think of the Apostle Paul over in Philippians. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on the flesh, this will be fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which one to choose because I'm hard pressed from both directions, he says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, I like living here. I don't hate it here. I love serving you. I love doing my ministry. I love doing what God's called me to do. But in the end, I really want to go be with Jesus. Don't you? Don't you eventually just want to go be with Jesus? But while we're here, while he's put you here, make sure you're seeking the things above and applying those priorities and those values to your earthly life and existence. Here's the second thing. Not just to do that, to seek the things above, but secondly, to choose wisely while we're here. What does that mean to choose wisely? Well, as we're walking in this world and we're trying to respond to the cultural things that are going on, the collapse of morality, the decline of spirituality that's going on all around us, we have to make some wise choices because there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of danger, a lot of threatening things out there. So how do you respond as a Christian? Well, you have a couple of options here. Basically, you have four options. Number one, you can run and retreat, and some people have tried to do that. They just remove themselves from all worldly influences, from all things in the world, and try to just retreat. But we know that's not God's will. How do we know? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, you're the light of the world. My friends, if we turn the lights off, there's no lights on in the world. And that is going to happen in a post-rapture world. But while we are here, not just to shine your light, but to take your light, to shine brightly your light for Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because the darkness needs the light. And people that are living in the darkness need to see a great light. And that great light is Jesus Christ living through you. I love what Gypsy Smith, the old Scottish evangelist, once said, there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. But he said, the problem is most people never read the first four, but they will read you. And so we need to be in the world so that we can be lights. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 15. He says, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. That's his will, not to be taken out of the world yet, but to protect them, he says, from the evil one. How about in Philippians chapter 2? I love this. In verse 15, he says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. Don't extinguish the light. You say, well, I'm working with a bunch of pagans at work. Good. That's great. God wants you there. That's the only light they're going to get. Or you're in a school and maybe there's some non-Christians there. Good. Or the people on your team, they're pagans. All right, that's fine. Be the light to them. Your neighborhood, your family for some of you. It was instance with me. My experience was I was the only Christian in my family. God said, don't leave your family. Stay with them. Show them the light. And so we can't run and retreat there. We don't conform to the world, but we transform it with the light. The second option we have is to simply condemn everything. Now, that sounds a little negative here, but criticizing and condemning everything in the world, is you can go that route, but is that really what you want to be doing there? And certainly there are things in the world to condemn. There are things in the world to criticize. But if we just do that all the time and that's really all we do, we feel good about ourselves. But have we really fulfilled God's will in our lives? I love what 1 Peter 3:15 says. It says that we ought to be changing the world through love and humility and dignity and gentleness. And certainly there is a time to call out culture, and Christians are really the only ones that are really doing that for the most part. But with that, we also need to be exercising a love and dignity and sharing the truth with love to our friends and family out there. So not to condemn everything, right? The third option is to fill our lives with just Christian subculture. And this is different from retreating. This is just filling your existing lives with all kinds of Christian activities. Only thing you do is Christian. You play on a Christian soccer team. You know, you only shop at Christian stores, all this stuff. And the Christian church pretty much is like a walled city for you. And everything you need is right there. And so you can go there to work out, play basketball, sit in the jacuzzi, you do everything you need. And certainly there's value in meeting physical needs. But here's the thing. God doesn't want the church to be Walmart. You know what I'm saying? In other words, when you go to Walmart, you can buy everything from a toothpick to a chainsaw. Right? But God doesn't want the church to meet all our needs, because then that means we'd never leave the church. And so God wants the church to go to the world. In fact, we can't find a single verse in the Bible that tells a non-Christian to come to church. No matter how spectacular the service is, how many lights you have, how funny the pastor is, how good his jokes are, no matter how great the facility is, the free gifts you get every Sunday, how great the coffee is, none of that stuff's in the Bible. There's not a verse that tells non-Christians to go to church, but here's what there is a verse for. There's a verse that tells Christians to go to the world, and we are to go into all the world. So we gather on Sunday. Yes, we get our needs met there, but we're equipped there, like calling the play in the huddle. Then we break the huddle and we scatter out to the line of scrimmage and execute the play out there in the world. So we can't just fill our lives with all Christian stuff. It's good to have Christian influence, and we should, but we also have to get outside our Christian subculture and be in the world's culture as well. Someone has put it this way. It's like you want to have your boat in the water. Just don't get the water in your boat. That's the way to do it. Here's the fourth option that we have. Is to simply be absorbed by culture. Now, obviously, there's some people that go out there in the world. Yeah, I'm going to go out in the world as a Christian witness and stuff. And they end up, the world influences them more than they influence the world. And I love what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2, where he says, do not be conformed to the world. In other words, don't allow the world to press you in its mold, like Plato into a mold. So where when they take you out, you look like the world. He says, don't let the world do that. He says, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. And so you can't just say, well, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. And there are some Christians out there that are look more like the world. When I say the world, I don't mean like the way we dress or all that. I'm talking about values. And that's what the Bible talks about. When he talks about worldliness, he's not talking about your style of music or whatever. He's talking about values. And ordering priorities, things that are not heavenly priorities, but are evil priorities. And those things are easily seen when you know the scripture. So God's not saying, you know, don't go to a football game, you know, don't play great music. He's not saying any of that stuff. He's just saying, don't allow the world's value system to get into us. Why is that so important? Well, number one, because that means you've given up. It means you're defeated as a believer. And I love what John wrote in 1 John 4. And 5, he says in chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So when you go out to the world, guess what? You go with confidence, because he who is inside of you trumps everybody else combined and all the forces of evil combined. Greater is he who is in you. And then in 1 John 5, 4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He says, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And here's what he's saying. He's saying that you and I are more than conquerors through Christ, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, more than conquerors through Christ. Why? We have the God of the universe living in us. We have unlimited potential to have confidence and power to live godly, wonderful, great lives in the midst, as we saw, of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of paganism that we see out in our great country today. So you have the power to do that. So don't be absorbed by culture. You go into culture and change it, which leads us to our third thing. God wants us to be out there in the world, to be heavenly minded. He wants us to choose wisely. And here's the third thing. He wants you and me to be the church. Be the church. Notice I didn't say do witnessing. Yes, we do witnessing. But you know what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? He says, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyros, means someone who gives a testimony, somebody whose life, whose words, whose attitude, whose character tells the world that God is real, tells the world that Jesus Christ is alive and well. It gives them a hope. You talk about hope for America. The Bible says in Colossians 1, Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so if we want to give the world hope, the only way to do that is for us to simply be the church out there in the world. And how can we do that? How can we make a difference? Well, I love what the old Chinese proverb says. It says, it's better to light a candle than the curse to darkness. And there's a lot of darkness that needs to be cursed, let me tell you. But I would rather be a candle. I'd rather be a light out there in the darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Again, he says in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, he said, for at one time you were darkness. Do you remember that time, by the way? Think back for just a minute on your BC days, your before Christ days, before you knew Jesus, before you had hope, before you had eternal life, before you had happiness, before you had peace, before you had a relationship with God. You were darkness at one time, but God, two of the greatest words in the Bible, but God came into your life and he saved you and he changed you. And that's the person this world needs to see. This world needs you. You know why? Because you're a part of the church. And you can shine that light. He says here, he says, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of life. Walk, live, be the light in the world. And then Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's Romans 13:12. We put on that armor of light. Why did he put it that way? Well, I think because of what Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, in John 3. Remember that? When he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest news anybody's ever going to hear, right? And, you know, I love what St. Francis of Assisi says. He says, preach the gospel at all times, if possible, if necessary, use words. Obviously, we need to use words. Nobody's going to come to Jesus just simply from watching me live my life. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to hear the truth that Jesus is Lord. They need to hear the truth that he died on the cross. They need to hear the truth that I'm a sinner and I have offended God and I have fallen short of God's glory and that the wages of sin is death. And so it's important for us to share the gospel and then to believe on or to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can know that we have eternal life and that we have a relationship with God. You know, we began talking about this series, Hope for America, with the beginnings of our great nation, how it was founded upon biblical principles. This country had a new beginning, a brand new birth there. Maybe somebody listening or watching right now needs that new birth. They need a change of life. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord already, maybe you've sort of backslidden. You've kind of slid into lethargy and mediocrity, and maybe you need a fresh beginning. Well, this broadcast is God's word to you to have that fresh beginning, to be that light. But here's the thing about God giving the light to the world. In a couple of verses later, in verse 19, he says this, and this is the judgment that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. My friend, as you shine the light of Jesus Christ into this world, you know what's going to happen? Some people are going to hate you for it. They're going to hate you because you're exposing the fact that they don't have the light. You're exposing the fact that they're living in darkness, that their sin is keeping them from God and from heaven. And they're not going to like that. You know, you're going to turn the light on. They're not going to like you turning the light on in their dark room. So be prepared that there is a risk involved in being the light of Jesus Christ in the world. Winston Churchill wrote this on June 18th, 1940. This is at the very beginning of the war that was supposed to be the final war, World War II there, to defeat Hitler. But he said to the House of Commons, part of his speech includes this. He said, upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy might be soon turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward to the broad and sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States and all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more prolonged by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duty and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour. You and I have a brief window of opportunity right now to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, God is calling out to you right now, to the church, to the bride of Christ, and saying, this is your finest hour. Make it so, but do so by beginning with your own heart and with your own life. And if you do that, then you will be a hope bearer, a hope bringer to a very dark place that desperately needs it, this great country we call the United States of America. Is there hope for America? Can America be saved? Only God knows, but here's what we all know. Americans definitely can be saved, and that's where you come into play. God bless you as you continue serving him and as you continue witnessing for our great Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see you next time on The King is Coming. If you've been enjoying this series on Hope for America, I want to encourage you to get the DVD of all the teachings together with the book, and you can find that on our website, thekingiscoming.com.
For any donation of $80 or more today to World Prophetic Ministry, receive your copy of this amazing 8-part DVD series, Hope for America. Also, you will receive a copy of Jeff's book, The End of America. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you for your support. What happens when a country glories in its immorality and turns their faith from God? How did America get here? Is America in Bible prophecy? Will Christians in America face widespread persecution? In Hope for America, our 8-part DVD series, Jeff Kinley will answer these questions and more as he powerfully challenges us as believers to understand how to put our faith in our only lasting hope, Jesus Christ. For any donation of $65 or more today to World Prophetic Ministry, receive your copy of this amazing 8-part DVD series, Hope for America. Go to thekingiscoming.com now or call the number on your screen. Thank you for your support.
We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now at this time more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service. And thus, all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code. Thank you for your support.